God's faithfulness. Amen. God is faithful. If only we could be as faithful as God is faithful. Amen. Well, our lives would be that much better. They really would be. All right. Thank God for His faithfulness. That was a beautiful song. Ladies did a great job. We're in Acts chapter 27 tonight. And Acts comes after the book of Acts. That would be Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So Acts 27, and we're going to start there in verse number 1. This is a simple little message out of the life of the Apostle Paul. And there's some great lessons in the Bible that speaks to us as Christians. And when it comes to life and how we live our lives and the things that we do. And so if you found Acts 27, say amen. I'll know you're there. Amen. Acts 27, it says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of the Adamidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. And he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salome, and hardly passing it came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said to them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might also attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." Now verse 13 is where we'll take our text. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing..." And that's a key word there, "that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." I'm going to preach tonight on this little thought of when the south wind blows, the south wind. And boy, the south wind is something that always feels good, does it not? But you always can't put your confidence in your feelings, because your feelings can sure misguide you. So I'm going to preach on that thought tonight, when the south wind blows. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Pray that you'd bless it. And I pray as we make a comment tonight and as we make application, that we make good spiritual application. And God, as Christians, we'd understand tonight, as a child of God, Lord, that we don't judge, make our decisions based on circumstances. God, decisions have to be based upon faith and confidence in you. And Lord, we pray that you bless the word. Help me to bring it. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a timeless text. Paul's on his way to Rome. He's been arrested. And, of course, he's going to stand before Caesar. And it's a journey. And they're going by boat. And in the time that they're sailing now is a time of the hurricane season. And it's a dangerous time to sail, and they're in the crossroads of their journey here, and choices have to be made. You know, choices always have to be made. There's no doubt about that. And a decision has to be made that's going to determine the future of their lives. You know, you always come to crossroads, and whichever way you choose to go is going to choose where you're going to be for the rest of your life. Years ago, when I had the opportunity to advance in the John Hartland Company, I had the opportunity to become a supervisor and a plant superintendent, and one day to become a plant manager. But I had to make a decision, and that was to move to Indianapolis. In the area where they wanted me to move, there were hardly any churches of any kind. But I wanted the promotion. I did want the promotion. Who doesn't want to get promoted? The promotion was right away. It was a $2 an hour advance over what I was making, with the potential to have a 6-figure salary. And I can't tell you how much I was tempted to want to take that position. But you know, it was a crossroads in my life, and I had to decide whether or not to take that position or not to take it. And you know, I was praying, you know, you're trying to make the, you know, Lord, what am I supposed to do? But at the same time, that exact same time, is when the Lord was dealing with me to be a missionary in Trinidad. And I can tell you right now, there's no money in being a missionary, right? If you're a missionary, might as well get used to it. You're going to be broke all the time, because being a missionary is about giving away all you got all the time. And boy, that was a real crossroads in my life when it came to making a decision. And the Apostle Paul here was at the same, they're at a crossroads. Except this decision isn't the Apostle Paul's to make. This decision is going to be made by people that are over him. And boy, sometimes when it comes to making decisions and trying to make the right decision, it's hard, but the decision you make is going to change your trajectory. It's going to change your destiny. When it comes to life-changing decisions, where you trust or what you trust in is very important, because there's some things that we should never have confidence in. You say, what is that? The first thing is feelings. When you're making an important decision, you should never trust your feelings. Because my goodness, feelings are a funny thing. You can feel good one minute and you can feel horrible the next. Isn't that true? Feelings are sinking sand. People say, well, I feel. And I said, you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Proverbs 28:16 says, or 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Remember, there's 13 evil things in the heart. And it's easy for our feelings to deceive us. You can have feelings for all the wrong things. That happens all the time in society, and it gets people in trouble. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You can't lean to your own understanding. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust your feelings. And boy, so many people, they guide themselves by their emotions. And, people say, well, I hear psychologists talk, a dear friend of mine, he went to college, and after he had been in the ministry for a number of years, his wife was teaching at the college, so he got free college. He took all his psychology classes, I talked to him, and he said, well, all of my children are bipolar. And everyone I talked to, he would tell me about how they're bipolar. And I thought to myself, we're all bipolar. Isn't that true? We have our ups, and we have our downs. And he was at the house there, and he was talking to me about my dog, and he said, your dog is depressed. And I said, brother, my dog's not depressed, I guarantee you. She's living the life of the rich and famous. She gets to sleep on the couch. She walks, she eats what she does. I mean, my gosh, that dog's not depressed. That dog was happy. And I said, but again, you see how feelings are? Feelings are a funny thing. And you don't go by you don't make important decisions based upon how you feel. Because let me tell you, you ever wake up in the morning and feel like you're not much of a Christian? I do sometimes. I wake up in the morning sometimes you wake up and you feel like you're the devil himself. Maybe I'm the only person who has that problem, but you can't trust your feelings. You get up some days, man, everything's great. You get up some mornings, everything's not great. And feelings are a funny thing. That's why you can't have confidence in those things when you're making decisions. Friends and families. I'm great. I'm thankful for friends and family. But again, when you're making life-changing decisions, you can't base your decisions upon friends and families. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Psalms 118:8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And then Micah said this, trust not in a friend, put you no confidence in a guide. Let me ask you something. Has anyone ever given you bad advice? Man, people can give you bad advice, can they not? Remember Absalom and Ahithophel? And David sent Hushai down there to give Absalom some bad advice. Sometimes people give you bad advice. Years ago when I was younger in the ministry, sometimes I would give people advice. And I look back on that today. I was thinking about the other day. I was giving this brother advice, and I was giving him the worst advice that anyone could give him. You say, I was trying to give him good advice. The problem was I was spiritually ignorant of what I was talking about. And thank God he didn't listen to me, and he went and talked to Brother Vic, and Brother Vic gave him some real advice. But you got to be careful when it comes to that kind of thing. Because, you know, people, everybody has an opinion. And they say opinions like armpits. Everybody has two and they both stink, and that's true. So you got to be careful sometimes. And I think it's more important to what saith the Lord than what feelings say and what friends and family say. And then sometimes we make decisions based upon finances. We're going to see that here in the text. But finances are here today and they're gone tomorrow. But they can be very deceptive, very destructive, and very damning when it comes to putting confidence in finances. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:17, he said to put no confidence in uncertain riches. A lot of times decisions are made based upon financial things, but let me tell you, that's not always the answer. Sometimes the finances say no, but God is saying yes. Sometimes the finances say, we got the money, honey, let's do it, and God's saying, no, don't do that. Again, finances cannot be the deciding factor in the decisions that we make. I guarantee you, a lot of people have made bad decisions because of finances, and it was the ruination of them before it was said and done. Sometimes facts. People say, well, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, sometimes facts, we say, well, the facts have to dictate what we're doing. But the only problem with that is sometimes God says yes when the facts say no. Having faith in God. Remember Moses at the Red Sea? And God said, all right, Moses, go forward. Well, what did the facts say? The facts said there's an ocean there. That's the facts. How are we going to cross the Red Sea? There's 1.5 million of us, 2 million, maybe 3 million. How are we going to cross the Red Sea? The facts are the Egyptians are behind us. The ocean's in front of us, and we're trapped. And God said to Moses, why are you crying? Get moving and start marching through that sea. You see, faith, I mean, it overcomes the facts sometimes. If you've ever listened to the guy who, I just forgot his name, the Christian Law Association, what's his name? What is it? Gibbs is who I'm looking for. Gibbs, Dr. Gibbs. And if you've heard him preach, that guy's got the fantastic illustrations I've ever heard in my entire life. And he gave that story over at Anchor Hope about his mom, and how she went down to the bus place to get a bus. For those who heard that, if you've never heard that story, that was a fantastic story. She goes down there, she's crippled, and she can't even drive a bus. And she goes down to the owner of the bus company to ask him for a bus. And the secretary told her to go pound sand. I'm not letting you in here, and you're not getting a bus. And the lady, the brother Gibbs' mother said, hey, let me ask you something. Do you own the buses? And a guy popped out, or a lady popped out of nowhere and says, yeah, he thinks he does. That's what the lady came out of nowhere said. And she said, well, no, I don't own the buses. So then how do you know he won't give me a bus? And the owner of the company was up there on the second, third floor, and his window was open that day. And he had saw the struggle take place just to get her out of the car, and how she was in so much pain, and she'd fallen down in the snow and trying to get her into the wheelchair. And Dr. Gibbs just wanted to get her back into the car and get her to go home. She said, no, God is going to give me a bus because I want to have a bus route. And the owner saw that through his window, and he was so amazed. He thought, if she gets up here, I'm giving her a bus. And you know what? She made it to his office. And to make a long story short, he gave her a bus. And knowing to give her a bus, he gave her somebody to drive it. And she filled up that bus with kids. And before it was all said and done, she was using all kind of buses. He was providing them and the drivers every Sunday. And what an amazing story. But the facts said absolutely no. But her faith said absolutely yes. Dr. Gibbs tells that story one time where they went to a meeting, and Brother Jim White had told the same story. They had to go to this meeting, but they didn't have no money to go. So they went, and they ran out of gas right there at the gas station, so there they sat. He told this story also, and Brother Jim White's told the same story. And he said, well, Lord, here I am. We're out of gas. Now what? I did what you said. Fact said you can't go. That's what the facts said. You're out of gas. You're out of money. You can forget going to that meeting. And they rolled up there, and there they were. Someone comes up out of nowhere, shakes his hand, says, "Oh, Dr. Gibbs, it's so good to meet you." He said, "You know, I am so thrilled. I've always wanted to meet you. Let me fill your car up with gas." And filled his car up with gas. He tells the story. You talk about faith. You talk about God's blessing. Just listen to him talk encouraged my heart. Hey, that God is able. Faith can overcome any obstacle. But again, that is when God's telling you to do something. Obeying the Lord is the most important thing. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is some things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." You say, what are you getting to in all this? Hey, where's your confidence? Our faith has got to be in God. Now, as we look at our story here tonight, and as we make this application, notice where we start in verse number 8. I want to look at the place where they are. Look at the place where they are. They've sailed under Crete over against Salome. In verse 8, it says, "And hardly passing, it came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto the city of Lycia." Now, they're in a good place here, the Fair Havens. And, you know, the Fair Havens in this story here are a picture. It is a picture of the church. It's a place of safety. It's a place that's safe from the storm and the seas and just as the church is a place of safety from the world, a safety from the storms of life. The church is a refuge for the Christian, and there's protection in the church. I believe that with everything that's inside of me. And Crete was a place where the ship was in protection. David said this in Psalms, let me get over to Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4. David knew that the house of the Lord, the church, is a good place to be. It's a good place for anyone to be. And David said this, and we'll read some of the Psalms tonight, but Psalm 61 and verses 1 to 4, and he said this, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Now remember, was there a physical temple when David writes this? No. What they have is the tabernacle, the tent, the place where they would meet with God. And David said, hey, you know what? I will abide in my tabernacle forever. There is safety in the church, no doubt about it. And when you go into the house of God, let me tell you, that is where there's going to be safety. Psalms 121:22 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalms 84:10, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness." Hey, what do you do when you got problems? Hey, that's the time to get closer to God than you've ever been before. And the Fair Havens was a place of safety, a picture of the church. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." So they're in a good place. If you're here tonight, can I tell you, you're in a good place. Being in the church is the best place to be. But notice verse number 9. Verse number 9. It says, "Now when much time was now spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them." You say, what'd they do? They wanted to leave the Fair Havens. Hey, there's some precaution needed. This is a dangerous time. It's hurricane season. And that's not the time when you want to sail away from a place of safety. You want to stay in the place of safety. Hey, it's hurricane season. Think about it. A long voyage in a wooden boat during that time was suicide and absolute madness. They had an inquiry this last week. I heard it on NPR News. I was listening to it on Monday. And they had one of those ships that sailed out of Miami to go down into the Bahamas. It was a cargo ship. And it was during when one of those hurricanes was taking place about 4 or 5 years ago. And the ship sailed out. The captain was experienced. The crew was experienced. And they knew they were sailing into a Category 3 hurricane. But they said, listen, we're experienced. This is a good ship. We won't have any problem. Well, you know what happened to the ship, right? They never made it. They never heard from him. He sent out an SOS. But you know, it was a day late and a dollar short. They were talking about that they'd found it on the bottom of the ocean. And the ship was intact. that something, one of the cargo latches had come loose, and the ship took on water, and it went to the bottom of the sea. And they said, and they were doing the inquiry, and they thought, why in the world would anyone in their right mind sail into a hurricane? But see, their confidence was in the wrong thing. And we'll see that in a minute. You know, I see people having problems, and they say, well, you know, I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm just going to go out there into the world. Let me tell you, if you're having problems, that's the worst thing you can do. That is the worst thing you can do. Because the church is a place of safety. The church is the place where Christians grow and they're encouraged by one another. And their faith is a place where their faith is strengthened. The worst thing people can do is get out of church. Especially when they're having problems. Especially when the situations of life are coming up. Especially when things are not exactly what they ought to be. You know, in times of trouble, you need to move closer to God and stay in the harbor of safety. And they're there. They're in the harbor of safety. But my gosh, they're Paul is admonishing in here. And you know, you hate to be, as a preacher, you know, all the time I got to be a prophet of doom, right? Because you tell people, hey, if you do that, you're going to get in trouble. Please don't do that. And he said, Brother Chris, how come your advice is not always nicer? Let me tell you something. I like to give nice advice. I like to tell people it's going to work out. But there's some things you know that are just not going to work out. It's like that ship owner saying down there in Miami, oh yeah, we can sail into the Category 3 hurricane. This is a good ship. You know, hey, we're going to make it. They didn't make it. And there's a lot of Christians that don't make it. And, you know, and we give people advice and say, hey, there's going to be damage to your home, to your kids. There's going to be damage to the house. I mean, please don't do that thing. And a lot of Christians, you know, they come to this place and you say, hey, you need to stay with God instead of going out into the world and making a mess out of your life. Paul's admonishing him here. And in verse number 10, he says, and sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. There's a lot of parents, and they get out of church, and they don't even think the damage that's going to come to their kids. I was talking with a brother the other day, and he's got a church, and one of his relatives is finally got his life straightened out, and he's back in church. And every day, the dad looks for his son and daughter. Every Sunday, he looks for them. But guess what? He never sees them. And he says, you know, he said, I really messed up when I got my family out of church. That was the biggest mistake of my life, was getting my family out of church. And he says, I don't know if my children will ever get back in church. That's why I encourage young couples, have your kids in church every service. Because there'll come a day, hey, when at least if you had them there, I mean, my gosh, everyone makes their own decisions, and I get that. But you want to lead them to the house of God and not away from it. And, you know, and I see young couples, and we've been praying for all of our young couples, because they all need to be in church. Amen. And them kids need to be in church. And there'll come a day when they're back in church and their kids aren't, and that'll be sad. That's a sad thing all the time. And you admonish people and you encourage them. You say, hey, listen, this cannot end up good. But again, you know, you're trying to admonish people and help them. And Paul was trying to admonish these people. He says, sirs, listen, my prediction is this isn't going to be good. It's not going to work out. Look at verse 10. But notice the presumption. It says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Hey, they're going to make a decision to go. Why aren't they going to stay? Well, number one, you know, they're not going to stay because, look at verse 12, it's not convenient. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more at part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain in Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lie up toward the south and the west and the north. Now, it's not convenient. You know, let me tell you, it's not, again, you can't go by feelings. There's a lot of things. It's not always convenient to serve the Lord. No one ever said it would be. Remember Felix, when he told the Apostle Paul? He says, when I have a more convenient season, I'll believe on Jesus Christ. It's never convenient to believe on Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. Because believing on Jesus Christ brings a change to everyone's life. Is it convenient to serve God? No. It's never convenient to serve God. You have to make time to serve God. You have to make it a priority in your life. And the end never justifies the means when it comes to that kind of thing. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't cost effective. You understand why the owner didn't want to stay there. Because he's got all this stuff on the ship. And he says, hey, I can't sell anything in this place. This isn't the place where I want to be. Hey, it was a money issue. And again, the love of money is the root of all evil. Hey, decisions have to be made, and I understand that. But I would never make a decision that took me away from the house of God, because that is a bad decision. Make decisions that bring you closer to God and not further away. And then notice verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. You know, the wind was calm. Hey, the weather's conducive. It's going to be okay. And you have to laugh because, again, that's how the soft wind ends. That's how the devil works. The south wind blew softly, and they supposed that it seemed okay and everything would be, it feels good. It's going to be okay. Let me tell you, there's always a calm before the storm. Isn't that the truth? And many times when folks get out of church, it's okay for a little bit. It's calm for a while. And that's where the deception is. Because it isn't long, and here come the problems. And that's a fact. I've been in the ministry long enough, 37 years of ministry, to see and know exactly what I'm talking about. And the Apostle Paul said, just because it's calm now doesn't mean it's going to be calm tomorrow. Notice what it says in the next verse, in verse number 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, what does that word Euroclydon mean? It means east wave. That's the problem. Hey, this thing never lasts long. Why do you think Moses decided to be an Israeli instead of an Egyptian? The Bible says that he chose. Well, get Hebrews 11:25. I don't want to misquote that. Hebrews 11:25. Look over there, Hebrews 11 and verse number 25, and this is what he said. He says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, sin never lasts long. The joy of sin never lasts long. I've seen people make bad decisions, get out of church and choose a life of sin over a life of service to God, and it never lasts long until the wheels come off. It's true. And they made this decision against the man of God's advice. He's telling them, please don't do this. You're in the right place. We're in the place of safety. Please don't go away from this place. And what do? They make a bad decision. As a Christian, what do? You admonish people, your kids. You tell them, please don't do this. Because if you're a parent, you've lived long enough to experience life, right? And you know that X produces Y and Y produces C, right? That's what comes in order. X, Y, C. And they say, well, I'm the exception to the rule. No, you're not. X comes X, Y, Z. There's no exception there. And if you do X, Y, and Z, this is what's going to happen. Is it true? It's true. And Paul admonishes them, but he said, but it feels so good. It's like the man or woman committing adultery. He said, well, it feels so good. Sure it does. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But it doesn't feel good when your whole life is ruined, does it? A little bit of sin goes a long way. Hey, it feels good when the person's drinking a little bit, but when they've killed somebody in the car crash, now it don't feel so good. There's a lot of things that feels good. It feels good to shoot up, but when they're dead on the couch, that don't feel so good. We live in a generation when counting the cost is not what people do. And that's the problem with sin. It never lasts long. The problem with going the wrong direction. It's fun. It's exciting. It's tingly. But let me tell you, disaster will come, and it comes suddenly, and it comes swiftly. And it's sad. And boy, when this wind began to blow, look at verse 15. What happens when people go away from God? What happens when the adversity comes? Notice verse number 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. You know, the predicament here is they get driven all over the place. You ever see people that are caught in sin and can't get out? It's a terrible thing to see people caught in sin. You know, they say the chains of sin are too weak to be felt and still too strong to be broken. Do we have an opioid crisis in America right now? And, you know, they go to the doctor and give me some pain pills. The doctor gives some pain pills. And then they need more pain pills. And more pain pills. And more pain pills. Until they're a complete drug addict. We've had people came here in our church. They were members of our church. We're saved. Got hooked on, went to a pain doctor. Got hooked on a little pain medicine. Lost their job. I could tell you his name. Lost his good job. Good paying job. Lost his wife, lost his children, and last time I saw him, he was flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. And I thought to myself, boy, you say, where did it all go wrong? Number one, he got out of church. When you get out of church, you're probably not going to be making good decisions. And it wasn't long after he got out of church that he was seeing the pain doctor. And it wasn't long after he was seeing the pain doctor that he was in divorce court. And everything had gone to ashes in his life. If I said his name, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about. Some of you would. And it's sad. You say, what happened? He got caught. He got caught up in the storms of life. He got caught up in that bad decisions that he made. And that was a predicament that he couldn't get it out. You know, we always say at a time, when you're caught, there's no direction, there's no destination, there's no measure of distance. And that's how sin is. Take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you would ever want to pay. I guarantee if we could call that brother up and say, listen, if you could make a different decision about what you were going to do, would you choose differently? You know he would choose differently. Proverbs 14:32 says this, the wicked is driven away in his own wickedness. Remember the maniac of Gadara? Wasn't he driven into the tombs? Wasn't he driven into that place where he was, cutting himself naked, crying night and day? Proverbs 18:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And can I say this? No one ever intends to end up the way they do. Do you think the owner of the ship really intended to end up in a hurricane, losing everything? Do you really think they intended for their lives to be in peril and on the brink of death? People never intend for that, but certain things produce certain things. And there's a price. When Lot was in the cave with his two daughters, do you ever think he really intended to end up there when he headed for Sodom and Gomorrah? If he'd have known where he was going to end up, he'd have stayed with Abraham. I mean, he was with a friend of God. He was in the best place he could be. And he moved away from the friend of God. And he moved away even farther away from God. To the point where his family's dead, his wife's dead, and he's in the cave committing immoral acts with his daughters. There's a price, folks. There's a price. Look at verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Isn't it amazing you see people after they've been out of church a while? And boy, there's much work to come by their boat. The mast broke off. The sails are torn. I mean, the boards are coming off the ship. And you say, what in the world happened to you? You know, the funny thing is they'll say, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're not okay. But for God's sake, you're not okay. You got a lot of work to come by your boat. That thing's falling apart. The wheels are coming off. But that's what happens when you go away from God. Verse 17, and when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail. And look what it says. And so were driven. Boy, sin has a way of just making all of our lives miserable. Sin makes you miserable. A little sin goes a long way in our lives. And look at verse 18. It says, And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our hands, own hands, the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. You say, what is it? Complete devastation. That's why suicide rate, I said this morning, is so high. It's at a 30-year high in America. 44,000, over 44,000 people every year commit suicide in America. And why is that? They say the highest suicidal rate really is for men, and it's between that the teens commit a lot of suicide, but even middle-aged men between their 20s and 40s commit a lot of suicide. And you think, why? Why? Think about these people. I mean, complete devastation. All the profit was completely gone. Everything goes overboard, and now they're without hope. You know, they say if a man loses hope, he'll curse the day that he is born. That's how people become suicidal. They curse the day that they're born when they lose hope. As Christianity and church attendance declines across America, it's no wonder that people are losing hope because they're going the wrong direction. But, you know, look at Paul's declaration in verse 21. But Paul, after long abstinence, stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained all this harm and loss." That message the guy preached, and I preached it here also. You should have listened to the man of God. They should have listened to him. He was trying to help them. You know, it's funny when people come to me for advice, most of the time they do exactly what I tell them not to do. That's the truth. I'm not lying to you. You tell them, please, for God's sake, don't do that. And they'll leave my office and do the exact thing I told them not to do. And, you know, and I have to laugh because when I was a kid, my brother Joe... Now, Joe was not impulsive like I was impulsive. And there was one thing that I couldn't stand as a child. I hated for my older brother to tell me anything, right? Brother Larry, don't you hate when Paul orders you around? You hate that. I know you hate that. And I hated to be ordered around. And one time we were in back playing with gasoline, and right there's the number one problem. Don't play with gasoline. That's not a good idea. So we're playing with gasoline with matches. And those two things don't go together. I'll tell you that right now. And we'd spilled some gas on the ground. And Joe said, "Chris, whatever you do, don't throw those matches on that gasoline." And I got so mad at him. I said, "You do you think you are? Do you think I'm that stupid that I would throw matches on the gasoline?" And I said, "I'll show you." And I threw the matches on the gasoline. Caught the whole thing on fire. And man, we were in trouble then. We were in trouble. Now, Joe was trying to tell his stupid idiot brother, "Don't throw the matches on the gasoline." You know what I did? I threw the matches on the gasoline. That's what I feel like when I'm giving people advice in my office. I said, "For God's sake, don't throw the matches on the gasoline." Don't do that. And what do? They go out and throw the matches on the gasoline. And you just shake your head and said, "Why? Why did you do that?" The Apostle Paul, he said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me, right? I told you so." But aren't you glad, even when things go wrong sometime, if you look back to God, God is always there. Even though they had made all these bad mistakes, was God still with them? Look down there in verse 23. He said, verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Aren't you glad that God's always there? Yeah, I mean, thank God, God was still there. You know, if some of these folks would realize the error of their way and just come back to God, just come back to God, God could rescue and save some of the things in their life. If they could get back to church where they belong. If they could get back in the place where they belong and get back to doing the things they know that are right. How God would take some things and turn some things around if they could just get back where they're supposed to be. And I think to myself, happiness is the Lord. I said that this morning. And if they could get in the place where they're serving God, being productive for Him, putting God first in their life, God could put some things back together. There was a guy, he got his family out of church and he was on the brink of divorce and things were falling apart. And he came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, what do I need to do?" He said, "You need to get your life straightened out with Jesus Christ." He showed him one verse. He showed him Luke 6:38. It says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For what measure you meet, it shall be measured again." And he kind of looked at him funny. He said, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, he said, "What does it say?" He says, "Give." Does it say what to give? No, it doesn't say what to give. He said, "Why don't you just give yourself back to Jesus Christ and see if God cannot rectify everything in your life?" You know what happened after about a year of that man giving his life back to Jesus Christ? He had his job back. He had his wife back. He had his family back. And God just dumped over the bucket of blessings upon him. There is something about giving your life back to God. I wish Christians could figure that out. If they could figure that out, the church would be filled every service. And I'll tell you right now, Chattanooga and East Ridge would be a different place. If all the, you know, Chattanooga is the most church city in all of America. That is, there's more churches per capita in Chattanooga than any city in America. But yet our attendance, church attendance, of all the cities per capita, is one of the lowest, considering how many churches we have. Can you imagine what would happen if all the Christians got back where they're supposed to be? You know what would happen? We'd have a revival. Souls would be saved and lives would be changed. Paul told them, "Hey, don't loose from Crete. Don't loose from the Fair Havens. Because this voyage is going to be a lot of damage. Not only to the ship and the things that are on it, but also to our own lives." But the Bible says, when the south wind blew softly. Oh, you got to be careful of that south wind.